And please bow with me as we pray before we hear the sermon. Father in heaven, we ask this morning that you would guide us and guard us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as we listen to your preached word, that you would work, that you would shape us and change us. We pray for any that are here this morning that have not yet put their faith in Jesus. We pray more than just a sermon on evangelism, they would hear the gospel and see the urgent need to turn and trust in Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would guide us this morning and shape us to walk in ways that honor you, that please you. Lord, that we would, as a result of this sermon, seek to share the gospel more with those around us. Lord, I thank you for the privilege and the joy it is to preach your word. I pray you'd help me to preach faithfully and joyfully today, that you would be honored in our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was first getting my start in ministry, in campus ministry, a number of us had a chance to meet with a campus ministry leader from another state where we had heard so many reports of all of these college students that were coming to faith in Jesus. And so a number of us campus ministry workers, of course, we wanted to ask the question, what are you guys doing there? Like, how are you seeing so many conversions? What is it? We were probably wanting to know, what method were you using? And he looked at us and he very simply said, well, when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, people will become Christians. If you don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ, are you expecting people to put their faith in Jesus? It was a simple response, a needed corrective to not just search for the next method or strategy. Those can be fine things. We'll take a look at those later. But to understand the power of the message and the call of every Christian, the gracious call to be a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ as we share the gospel. Well, Christian, think about, just for a moment, your own story. How did you become a Christian? For most of us, it was likely through ordinary evangelism. What I mean by that is that someone was praying for your soul. Could have been a relative, could have been a friend. Somebody took the time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. And someone put themselves out there in boldness to call you to turn away from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Maybe that was mom or dad who faithfully opened up the Bible around the dinner table and pointed each dinner time to what God has done in Jesus Christ. Maybe it was a college roommate who wouldn't stop inviting you to church when everybody else was sleeping on Sunday morning. Maybe it was a coworker who lived differently and you noticed something about their life and they took the step to share with you about their faith in Jesus. Maybe it was a sermon that God used in a church that pierced your heart. Maybe it was a children's ministry volunteer who taught a gospel lesson at a vacation Bible school. Now, for many of us, it was probably a combination of those. I know in my story it was. So many different people, my parents, those in the local church, those on my college campus that God used to nudge me spiritually, to bump me. But for many of us, if we think about it, our testimony of God graciously saving us began through the ordinary faithfulness of someone who loved Jesus and told us about him. Well, the title of the sermon today is Ordinary Evangelism, which points to ordinary people empowered by an extraordinary gospel, a gospel that's used by God to bring others to saving faith in Jesus. And yet, when God works through what seems ordinary, the results are anything but ordinary, because the gospel always brings about extraordinary fruit in the local church. How do we know that? We'll look around at every believer this morning. You've been made a new creation in Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we're going to point our attention this morning. This is going to be home base for our message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 is what we're going to take a look at this morning. Let me read that for us again. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Here's the main idea that I want us to see in this passage this morning. One sentence, main idea. The God who saves you through Christ now sends you as his ambassadors. The God who saves you through Christ now sends you as his ambassadors. Well, today we're taking a brief break from our regular series in the Gospel of Luke to consider a topic at the very heart of the Christian life, the topic of evangelism. And specifically, we're considering what I'm calling ordinary evangelism. And you may wonder, why put the word ordinary in front of evangelism? Well, when you hear evangelism, maybe you're tempted to think of big efforts, big strategies, big campaigns. Maybe you think of people with a unique set of spiritual gifts or boldness. Maybe you think, man, if we could just have celebrities repent and put their faith in Jesus, or NFL players, well, then our nation would turn to Christ. And I'm all for seeing celebrities and NFL players put their faith in Jesus. But we don't want to think that that's just the secret that needs to happen to bring about revival, to bring about spiritual revival where God is working in the lives of people to lead them to repentance. So by ordinary, and that word ordinary means common, by ordinary I mean something simple yet powerful, something common, something normal for every member of a local church. Ordinary evangelism. Now, a helpful definition of evangelism that I've heard is this. Evangelism is verbally proclaiming the gospel with the aim of persuading people. Evangelism is verbally proclaiming the gospel with the aim of persuading people. Persuading them of what? To repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. So evangelism necessarily is verbal proclamation. The word evangelism, it's talking about proclaiming the good news. It's being a herald, euangelion, that's the Greek word there, euangelion, a herald of the good news of Jesus Christ. There are good works. We should be zealous for good works. That's what Paul tells us later on in 2 Corinthians. But at the same time, good works are different from verbal proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we think about the gospel, again, that's just the good news of what God's done in Jesus. It'd be a shame if you came this morning and all you heard was a sermon on evangelism and you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you haven't heard the gospel of Jesus and repented and believed in him. So let me give you right up front, because evangelism isn't just verbally proclaiming good things. It's verbally proclaiming the good news of Jesus. That's the story of all 66 books of the Bible, what God's done in Jesus. God created us, people, human beings, in his likeness and his image. But the problem was we sinned against God. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. Sinning against God means that we've broken his commandments. We've rejected his loving authority over us that he rightly has as our creator. And God is right to judge us for our sin. That's who he is. He's a judge. What we sang about this morning is God's amazing grace, his kindness in Jesus, that he sent his own son, the eternal son of God, Jesus, who came down to earth to live life truly as a man and truly as God. Jesus did what you and I couldn't possibly do. He perfectly honored God in all that he did. And then he laid his life down and he died on the cross as a substitute. He died a sacrificial death to pay the penalty for the sins of you and I, if indeed we would repent and put our faith in Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, bringing him back from the dead, proving that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God. In him alone there is forgiveness of sins and new life and righteousness. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to be made right with God. And the good news is that gift of salvation and new life and forgiveness is available to you today, to everyone here, if you would repent, turn away from your sin, and put your faith in Jesus Christ. We say this every Sunday. Talk to someone who brought you. Talk to a pastor at the door. If today is the day that you want to put your faith in Jesus, it needs to be the day. Today's the day you're alive. Today's the day that Jesus is risen and reigning, and one day he'll be returning. You need to put your faith in Jesus today. The evangelism is just proclaiming that gospel. Of course, it's not going to sound like that at the office tomorrow. If you get up and do what I just did from your cubicle tomorrow, people might look at you like you're crazy, and your manager might have a word with you. We do that in different ways. It's just speaking the gospel over coffee or lunch. It's looking for opportunities, like when you're around the water cooler tomorrow, if people still hang out around the water cooler, I don't know. Hey, what did you do this weekend? Well, I went to church. I'm a Christian. My faith is important to me. And I heard an encouraging sermon about the gospel. You ever go to church? You know what the word gospel means? All kinds of ways we can look to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So if you put the word ordinary there with the word evangelism, what you'll see is the common, normal work of every Christian. Evangelism is not the work of a few gifted individuals. It's the calling of every Christian. It's the shared ministry of every member of a local church. So 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, that's home base for this sermon. This is a topical sermon. We're still going to be text-driven by what we see in the Bible. And here in this passage, the Apostle Paul reflects on the role that his apostleship plays in God's redemptive plan of reconciling the world to himself through Jesus. In this section of the letter, Paul's defending his apostolic ministry. He's speaking about himself and his apostolic team as those who were personally commissioned by the Lord Jesus. So Paul was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what an apostle is. One sent by Jesus, an eyewitness to his resurrection. Therefore, he was an authorized ambassador sent to proclaim Christ's message. But in this passage, he's also defining what gospel ministry looks like for every believer. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that the prophets and the apostles were the foundation of the church. So today, God continues his reconciling work of getting the gospel out through the church. The apostles aren't alive today. That office, it lived and it died with those men. And they established churches. And here we are 2,000 years later, proclaiming the message handed down to us from Jesus and the apostles. So in this passage, we find an important understanding of what it means together to share in the ministry of the gospel. As we make our way through this passage, a two-part outline that I want to give you this morning. Two-part outline. Number one, you are saved by God's reconciling grace. You are saved by God's reconciling grace. We've got to start there with evangelism. Verse 18 begins, all this is from God. Five really important words. All this is from God. Well, all of what? Well, being made new creations in Christ. That's described in the previous verse in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of that, being made a new creation in Christ, all of that is from God. And what that means, Christian, is that your salvation is entirely a work of God's amazing grace in Jesus. It's not that salvation is 50% your work and 50% the work of the Lord. Salvation is 100% God's work. There is no room for boasting. It's all by grace. Now, Paul explains what he means there by saying, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Again, who's the one doing the reconciling? Not us. Reconciling, again, it means getting sin out of the way. We weren't the ones saying, I'm done with sin now. God, I want to live a life with you. Well, you necessarily, if you're a Christian, responded with faith. But it was God's initiative through Jesus. God's the great reconciler. So we see here that salvation, forgiveness of sins, being reconciled and made right with the God who created you is entirely a work of God's amazing grace through Christ. Nobody can make themselves right with God. Only God can do that in your life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, reconciliation is an important term that Paul uses to describe how God saves and restores sinners to himself. He's the only author in the New Testament to use this specific word, reconcile, to talk about salvation. And he uses this word five times here in verses 18 through 20. So it's a key to understanding the passage. That word means to change or exchange. It refers to a complete change in relationship from enemy to friend. So reconciliation, it implies separation, a broken relationship. The problem, is with us and our sin against the holy God who created us. Our sin against God rightly places us under his wrath and under his judgment. And we need to be saved and rescued from that judgment. And we are entirely incapable of reconciling ourselves. So when you think about evangelism, you need to know that it involves the work of reconciliation. God getting sin out of the way so that sinners like you and I can be forgiven and united into a right relationship with God through Jesus. Now, God's work there is summed up in verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Wonderful news. In Christ, God cancels the debt of sin that you owe him and restores lost sinners into a loving relationship with him, not counting your transgressions against you if indeed you've repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus. All this is from God. God has brought salvation through Jesus Christ. His eternal Son sent down to earth to die on the cross as a payment for sin. Our God is the great reconciler. Our God is in the business of saving. He's in the business of reconciling people from all nations. That is his work. And if you're going to understand evangelism, you have to have a proper understanding of God, his role, his power, how he's working to properly understand what your work individually as a Christian is. Our God is the great reconciler, and he uses us as instruments of reconciliation. So simply put, ordinary evangelism, it's rooted in the power of God's reconciling grace in Christ. I wonder how your personal evangelism would be helped by a perspective that's shaped by that kind of power, power of the gospel. Well, think about boldness. How might properly understanding the power of God and the gospel shape you being willing to be bold and put yourself out there in evangelism? We want evangelism to be relational, but let's be honest. If we feel like we've got to become best friends with somebody before we share the gospel, like that we've got to like go on weekend trips and ride tandem bikes together before we can ever share the gospel with someone, I think we need to ask the Lord for more boldness. Right? You can be relational in meeting a stranger. You can be relational in sharing the gospel with an Uber driver who you might just be with for the next 10 minutes of your life and never see them again. I think what we often need is more boldness. You know, many believers feel inadequate when it comes to evangelism. Most people don't get nervous coming to a prayer meeting. It's great. Like Sunday evening, unless I call on you and surprise you, you're probably not nervous to pray. But if we talk about going to evangelize, if we're honest, many of us, including myself, will get nervous. In fact, the closer the relationship, sometimes it's easier to share the gospel with strangers than with a relative who's tired of hearing you talk about Jesus. When we remember that salvation is 100% a work of God, that frees us up to trust the power behind our message. It's not a power of us and our persuasive abilities. The power is in Christ. Certainly, we should all learn to try to share the gospel better, meaning to get equipped to better share the gospel. But we can't preach a better gospel. Get the gospel right, and then focus on how you can better share that gospel with those around you. I also wonder how often we confuse evangelism with results, meaning we tend to measure success by the immediate, visible fruit that we perceive, rather than faithfully presenting the gospel message and leaving that to the Lord. I've had two different personal evangelistic conversations in the past week. Neither one has been that remarkable. I mean, honestly, like in both of those conversations, the individuals I was speaking to didn't seem terribly interested in hearing more. It's a bit disappointing. I've been doing this for years, right? It's kind of my job, right? Well, I think long ago I was convinced of no fail evangelism, meaning that the only failure in evangelism is the failure to share the gospel. That if we can put the gospel out there and trust the Lord with the results, it makes me sad for somebody who's not interested in hearing more. I think we should all properly grieve that and at the same time trust that to the Lord. I remember one time early on, my wife and I were bedside with a relative who was on his deathbed. And he couldn't speak to us. He couldn't answer questions or ask them. He could make eye contact with us. And we were sharing the gospel with him in the final days of his life. We happened to be down there in the state that he was in. And we were able to go over and see him while we were on vacation and share the gospel. And that was a reminder to us of, we can't persuade this relative of ours. He can't even talk with us. He can't ask us questions. I don't know what he's really understanding, but he's looking at us. And we're trusting that the word of God does not return void. We are his messengers. We're going to pray for him. That is our duty, and results belong to the Lord. Well, how might this confidence in the power of God and the gospel encourage you more to share the gospel this week? Well, if you're going to understand what ordinary evangelism is, you must first recognize that salvation is all the work of God. But does this mean, Christian, that your work in evangelism does not matter? Of course not. Point number two, you are sent with God's reconciling message. Point two, you are sent with God's reconciling message. You meaning every Christian in this room, every member of this local church. God's work is to reconcile and save, and the work of the Christian is to be a reconciler. Those who actively work to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 18 how Paul immediately connects those being reconciled as being given a ministry. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, in the immediate context, Paul is speaking of himself and the apostles, but the principle extends to the church today. That's how the Great Commission is being lived out, through individual local churches scattered all across the globe. So in other words, the recipients of reconciliation are now participants in the ministry of reconciliation. There are no mere spectators. There are no mere observers. Every recipient of the gospel is a participant in gospel ministry, which means the whole congregation, every member of this local church, is called to serve in this great ministry. Again, God gave us, meaning the whole church, the ministry of reconciliation. And then we read at the end of verse 19, Paul adds another crucial detail. God is also entrusting us with something. He's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So here, Paul clarifies the content of gospel ministry. It's a message. It's good news. That's why it must be verbally proclaimed. In other words, the ministry of the gospel is being worked out through a message. We proclaim what God's done in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. Christ died for our sins. And we're calling people everywhere to repent, to turn away from your sin and put your faith, to trust in Jesus Christ alone, to be reconciled to God. And ordinary evangelism flows from faithfully delivering the message of the gospel. Now, I want you to notice an important detail in this passage. Notice the shift here. At the end of verse 18, Paul says that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's past tense. God has already given the church a ministry and responsibility. But then look at the end of verse 19. There is a shift to the present tense. He says God is entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Why the shift to present tense? Well, the past tense points to an initial commissioning. It's already been given. The present tense to ongoing stewardship. Today, this morning, right now, this afternoon, ongoing stewardship. The ministry was commissioned and given once for all, but the message is still being carried by God's people today. The present tense of entrusting reminds us God is at work through every local church, continuing his reconciling mission. And you and I must be stewards of that ministry and message. This has huge implications for evangelism. Okay, it's okay to have different methods of evangelism. I have some pastor friends who some of their methods is to do street preaching. Now, you can debate the effectiveness of that method culture to culture. What I'm most concerned about, though, is the message. If they're out there proclaiming the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, then I can be for that particular method. Many of you are looking for ways to get time around people in your neighborhood to share the gospel with them. Again, I would encourage you not to take years and years of relational investment before doing that. I think it's wise, and we say often here, plant the flag early that you're a Christian, talk about your testimony in Jesus Christ, and transition to share about the gospel. Some of you want to go out and do contact evangelism, where you just go up to strangers and share the good news of Jesus with them. I don't want to contend for any method here. What I want to talk about is that the most important method is the message itself, verbally proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest method is simply proclaiming the message. So don't confuse evangelism as primarily being about big events, strategies, or programs. No, I'm happy for all those to be used. I'm happy for that. That's my question dinner. It's a good program we do here. We try not to be programmatic in the way we think about evangelism, but programs can be really helpful. But don't primarily think about programs. Think about proclamation of the good news. So we need to be clear on what evangelism is and isn't. Evangelism is not merely sharing your testimony of how God saved you. That's a wonderful thing to share. And that often is a good transition into the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you can share when God first led you to repent of your sin and believe this good news. And then you can turn to that individual and ask them, have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ? If not, what's keeping you from doing that? But let's not confuse sharing your testimony, which is a good thing, with evangelism, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Apologetics, we love that. Apologetics is defending the Christian faith. It's dealing with questions like, can the Bible be trusted? We have some classes upcoming on apologetics. That's not the same thing as evangelism. So we're not just going out there trying to have intellectual, philosophical questions with someone. Do that, but share the good news of Jesus Christ as well. Good works, which I mentioned earlier, building relationships, those are helpful for evangelism, but they're not the same thing. Simply put, ordinary evangelism is faithfully speaking the truth about Jesus and his gospel. As a church, we've been given a ministry and entrusted a message, which means everything we do here in this local church is to be centered around this message. Everything in our worship service is centered around this message. Why do we not sing, and I'm not joking here, someone told me they went to a church one time and this church sang a Taylor Swift song. Well, why do we not do that? Because we're singing about the gospel. Let the Swifties sing about Swift. It's a local church. We're singing about what God has done in Jesus. Everything we do here this morning, the Lord's Supper, it's about lifting up the death of Jesus, his resurrection, baptism. We can see a picture of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Everything going on in the other building with our children. This isn't just like snack time and play time. We've got people over there who are graciously giving themselves to minister to this next generation, to plant seeds of the gospel. I'm so thankful for the good work that's being done over there right now. The food pantry, which took place yesterday morning downstairs, I had the privilege to jump in and watch for a little bit. I was so thankful to see, particularly at a time when so many are talking about how federal benefits are cut off, that our local church for a long time has continued to provide not just food, the people of the city, because you can get that down at the food bank. That's not a Christian institution. But to give people what they need most, spiritually, the gospel, to be made right with God. It was such a joy to sit down there and hear Lee Weathers share her testimony yesterday and Ernesto get up and share the gospel and watch people around tables sharing the gospel with others. We're so blessed to have an elder like Ernesto that is bilingual and his native language is Spanish and can communicate to almost 90% of the room that are Spanish speakers about the good news of Jesus Christ. And we can seek to get them connected to Spanish-speaking churches where they can understand God's word being preached to them. I love that our members are partnering together for the work of the gospel through that great opportunity. Everything we do here is to be about the message of the gospel. God's work is to save. The work of every Christian is to proclaim the message. That's exactly what Paul addresses in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is one of my favorite biblical descriptions of a Christian. an ambassador. An ambassador is a representative on behalf of a higher authority. But my years living in Washington, D.C., one of my favorite parts of town to go to is Embassy Row. You go down Embassy Row and see the nations of many different flags and the embassies there. In fact, my daughter, who's off at college, she got the opportunity last week to go up for the day and to meet with two different embassies and hear from their ambassadors. And what a moment it is to hear from someone who's from another country representing their country here to the United States of America. Now, that's a picture, again, an ambassador is just, it's a worldly role. It was in that time as well. And Paul takes that governing role and he points to how Christians should live their lives. Ambassadors represent a higher authority. Christian, you represent the highest authority, King Jesus. Ambassadors do not speak for themselves. They do not promote their own agenda. They carry the message of the one who sent them. And that's what you, Christian, are called to be and to do for Jesus. Local churches are communities of ambassadors, representatives of King Jesus, sent into a lost and dying world as his messengers. So ordinary evangelism advances through God's people as ambassadors for Christ. I've heard it put like this, that each local church is an embassy of heaven. And this embassy of heaven is filled with ambassadors, every member, an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather on Sunday mornings, the morning that Jesus got up from the dead. We gather as his body on earth and are renewed in our hope in the gospel. And then we scatter from this place and we represent King Jesus wherever you go. Uptown, the university campus, in your homes, around your dinner table, in your neighborhood, at the gym, playing softball, playing pickleball. These are all things you all do. And when you go about your daily lives, you're representing Jesus. Brothers and sisters, don't overlook this role of ambassador, how privileged we are. The tremendous gift that it is as a Christian to represent King Jesus, our risen and reigning Savior. And Paul gives some insight into something astounding that happens as we represent Jesus. He says God has chosen to make his appeal through us. That is not figurative language. That's descriptive of what God is doing today, right now. The same God who reconciled you by his grace in Christ now uses you as an instrument of that same amazing grace to call people everywhere to repent and believe in Jesus. Paul sets the example here. He models the heart of our mission when he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That word implore, think pleading, urging, even begging. It's a heartfelt, urgent appeal to lost sinners to be reconciled to the God who created them. So if you want to think about being relational in evangelism, think about this word, implore. It means that we care about those around us. We see them as souls that will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. And we are moved by a heartfelt plea to urgently share the gospel, to plead with you, to repent while there's still time and put your faith in Jesus. Now, the ministry of reconciliation is not something limited to pastors or gifted evangelists or really extroverted members of this local church. It's the mission of everyone in this church. And Christian, when you share the gospel, you need to be reminded you're doing far more than just speaking words. You're participating in the very mission of God himself on behalf of Jesus. You're his ambassador. Now, if we're ambassadors for Christ, and the local church is an embassy of heaven, that means, Oakhurst Baptist Church member, that each one of you is called to help set a culture of evangelism in our church. We've talked about this from day one. It's one of our top priorities, what we want to see maintained here in this local church, is a culture of evangelism. Now, a culture of evangelism is one in which gospel witness is not the exception. It's the expectation. It's what's normal amongst a group of people, meaning a normal part of being a Christian is evangelizing and sharing the gospel with those around us. So how do you cultivate that culture? How can you think individually as a member, how this week you can work towards helping cultivate that in our church, a culture of evangelism. Well, number one, pray with other church members for opportunities to evangelize and for conversions. Ordinary evangelism is prayerful evangelism. So when you get together with other members, just pray for opportunities to share the gospel and for conversions. We do this corporately almost every Sunday morning in the pastoral prayer. We do that again on Sunday evenings. In fact, recently, we prayed very specifically on Sunday evening. In fact, Chad Bennett, I think I called on you to pray that one Sunday evening. If you remember that, Chad led us in praying for our neighbors individually and our neighbors around the church. And I want to encourage you with this, Chad. The Lord hears a righteous man. He heard you and answered that prayer. I had a member come up to me the next Sunday and say, hey, I was in my yard and struck up a conversation with a neighbor, invited them over, and got to talk with them, invited them to church, and they came to church. That was just like 6 days after we prayed that. God hears our prayers. He works through our prayers. I say this all the time. Our church wouldn't be the same church without our Sunday evening prayer meeting. But God has answered so many prayers from that time. Well, if God answered your prayers from this past week, who would you have gotten to share the gospel with? Well, let that shape how you pray this week. Let somebody be on your mind and heart, and you pray and ask God for courage and boldness and be watchful for opportunities. Another way to cultivate a culture of evangelism, share with other church members about someone who does not know the Lord that you're praying for. So just talk to someone at lunch, if you're around lunch. Hey, here's someone I'm praying for. Here's someone I got to recently share the gospel with. That just encourages evangelism. When you hear that somebody else is sharing the gospel, it likely as a Christian is going to encourage you like, wow, like I need to be mindful and watchful of that this week. At our Sunday evening prayer and worship time, we often have an open mic time for members. I got that years ago from a pastor in Moscow, Russia, Pastor Yevgeny Botmutsky. He would just open up the microphone for members of the church. If you recently shared the gospel with someone, come down front, share about that, and the church would pray for them. And I thought, that's awesome. Let's do that on a Sunday night. That'll help build a culture of evangelism. And you get to hear different members come up and share about different opportunities that they have. And what that encourages the church is, no, this isn't just a select few. This is all kinds of church members, elders, pastors, church members doing this. And what I always say I'm thankful for as a pastor is you guys kind of never leave me hanging on that. I've always wondered, will I ever get a moment where no one raises their hand to come up and share? And every time, those three slots I offer fill up within like 5 seconds. I love that about our church. I'm so grateful for how God has helped set this culture. Let's be good stewards to continue that time. Another way is to seek to get equipped here in our church. We try to regularly have equipping classes geared towards evangelism. This January, we plan to have a mini semester where there will be an apologetics class that is offered. Again, that should be helpful in evangelistic conversations to deal with barriers to people believing the gospel. Read a good book on evangelism downstairs in our book table. Take a good book on evangelism, like Tell the Truth by Will Metzger. Read that with another member of this church and talk about evangelism and how to encourage one another. When you join this church, everybody shares a 60-second or maybe longer gospel presentation with us because we want you to be clear on the gospel. If you want more equipping with that, meet with another member of this church or any elder of our church. We'll be happy to meet with you to talk more about what it would look like to clarify your gospel presentation with those around them. And then finally, work together. When you bring someone that you're evangelizing around other members of our church, it just helps that be a team effort. It helps it be where people can see this isn't just you, there are other Christians who believe this same gospel. So we never want members of our church to think that your primary role in evangelism is merely inviting people to church, but I think it should be a part of your process. How odd would it be to share the gospel with someone and never show them a picture of what the gospel creates, a redeemed people assembled around the name of Jesus, a local church? So think about how when you're evangelizing someone or trying to evangelize them, bring them around other members of this church. As you do these things, and I'm sure you can think of more things, evangelism will become less of a special event and more of a shared identity and activity of a reconciled people carrying out the ministry and message of God's grace in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, ordinary evangelism is all for the glory of God and Jesus. So as we finish this sermon, let's finish where Paul finishes, by pointing to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that's Jesus, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a verse. What a gospel. What a God. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. What a life in Christ. What a glorious life that is yet to come. When we rejoice in who God is and what he's done, it gets us excited to share this good news with those around us. Who wouldn't want to serve a God like that? Brothers and sisters, our God is the great reconciler. He sent his Son to take our sin, to bear our punishment in our place, to freely give us his righteousness, if indeed we would trust in Jesus. And now he graciously sends us with that message of grace to take this good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. We have a joyful mission. We have an urgent mission. Charles Spurgeon, the great British Baptist pastor, I think he puts this well. He once captured the urgency of this mission with unforgettable words in a sermon delivered back on December 9th, 1860. Here's what he says. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. May that same burden and sense of urgency mark our church. May we be those who patiently proclaim and pray for those around us and for their salvation. Let's do that now as we close. Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Lord, we ask this morning that we would leave, even as we come to the Lord's table now, rejoicing in who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus. May we leave filled up in joy and looking to overflow around us in evangelism. But Lord, even beyond evangelism, Lord, we pray for conversions. Lord, we are burdened for our family members who don't know you, for our friends who don't know you, for our neighbors who don't know you, for those that we've shared the gospel with and we've prayed for. Lord, help us not to grow weary of doing good. Help us not to grow weary of praying. Help us not to grow weary of proclaiming. And we pray that due time of harvest and reaping would be soon. But help us until that time to continue to sow seeds of the gospel and to ask you to work. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.